Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. We're given a seat at the start of Jesus' public ministry. After his baptism, after his wandering in the wilderness, we hear how he begins preaching and calling followers. So let us listen together for God's word. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth, and he made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet of Isaiah, might be fulfilled. It was, as you heard, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, all those people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And as he went further from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat with their father, Zebedee. They were mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news that the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness amongst the people. May God bless this reading and hearing. Thank
you.
Am I the only one that wants to hear Alex preach today?
Oh.
I want to hear Alex preach. So there's a thing in the United States military called family readiness. It's a concept that I think has some wisdom for us in our spiritual lives. The basic idea is this, that if in order for a soldier to be ready to serve in the field, it's important to have the soldier's family ready as well. If the family doesn't have the resources, the connection, the information, the community that they need to be stable day to day while the soldier is in deployment, then the soldier is not going to be terribly effective, most likely. On the other hand, if the family is stable, if they are strong, if they do have the information, the community, the resources, all the stuff that they need to exist day to day in a stable way, then it's much more likely that the soldier will be able to be ready to be in the field doing all the things that he or she is called to do. So I'm telling you this morning about family readiness because, as I said, I think there's some wisdom in the principle here for our spiritual lives. You see, in my life, and probably in yours too, there are times all the time that things that come up in our lives that ask us, invite us, even demand us to respond to those things from a spiritual place, from a spiritual foundation, that invite us to be ready enough to bring our spirituality to bear. So, for example, you're in the grocery store and a friend of yours tells you in passing that they just got diagnosed with some chronic illness. Or you become aware of some system or some law that is hurting people and needs to be changed. or you've got a big decision to make for your kids' education, for your own education, for your family, for your own work. Things like this happen all the time, and each of these scenarios are complicated, and they require a holistic approach to responding to them, including our spiritual lives. But here's the hard part this morning. That it's true, I think, for most of us, most of the time, certainly doubly for me, that we are not often spiritually ready to respond to these things that come up in our lives from a spiritual place. Our spirituality is often fuzzy. We have a vagueness around the language we use to describe God and the world around us. Our spiritual practices are often sporadic. Our prayer life is often shallow. We often don't have a precision of language to describe what we think God is calling us to do. We've got questions, lots and lots of questions, and questions are awesome. They are the fuel, the engine of our faith. But oftentimes, in my experience, we're content to just sit on our questions, to leave them unreflected upon, and to not even have provisional answers to some of life's most important questions. And all of that translates into a bottom line where spiritual opportunities present themselves to us that demand that we respond to them from a spiritual place. And we're like, I don't really know who God is or what God is calling me to do and be. I don't really know what Jesus would do or what's ethical. I don't know. So we respond, but always, often, not always, but often, from a spiritually vague place. So that's hard news, that we're not spiritually ready. So let's talk about that this morning. And let's pray. Let me go. One of the things about Jesus, one of the things about our tradition, is that we can be honest with one another, say hard things, and learn the truth sometimes that we are not where we should be in our spiritual journeys. So God, give us courage to think about that today, to reflect on that, to open our hearts, to open our minds, to open our eyes to what you would have us see, and nothing less. Amen. So Matthew tells the story that Alex just read for us, where at a time when Jesus was spiritually ready, right? He's just been baptized by John in the Jordan River. The sky has ripped open, and Jesus has just learned that he is God's beloved child. He has wandered in the wilderness. He has been tempted. He has been tried and come out on top. And he has just found out that John the Baptist has just been arrested. Now, this is a big deal for John, right? Because up until this, or for Jesus, because it's a big deal for John too, but Jesus. And it's a big deal for Jesus because up to this point, it has been Jesus' show. Or getting them mixed up. It's been John's show, right? John has been the one leading the revival. John has been the one who's been preparing the way. John has been the one who's been speaking truth to power and proclaiming God's love into the world. And now that he is gone, the question is a very live one about, will that revival die, or will somebody else step up and take over leadership and continue the work that God was calling the people to do? So in the middle of all of that, Matthew doesn't really tell us what's happening in Jesus' inner spiritual life. But he does tell us that Jesus had been baptized, right? Something caused him to go out there to the Jordan and meet John. Something was happening with him internally. And so out of the waters of his baptism, out of the wandering in the wilderness, Matthew makes the clear claim, I think, that at this point in the story that Jesus is now spiritually and every other way ready to do what God is calling him to do. And so Matthew in chapter 4, verse 17 tells us, apo pot erzato, one of the most important phrases in the Gospel of Matthew, from that time on, we're told, he begins to preach John's sermon, exactly word for word what John had preached before. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Right? From that time on, Jesus leaves anonymity, enters the public sector. He begins preaching and teaching and healing and critiquing and living and dying and living again. And from that time on, he begins to do the hard work of saving God's people. He was ready. And because he was ready, when John is put into prison and the opportunity presents itself, he is ready to jump in and bring life to everybody forever, because he was ready. So we've got tension, we've got conflict, we've got some uneasy uncomfortableness here this morning, because we started off with my assertion that most of us, most of the time, are not spiritually ready to respond to these things when they come up from a spiritual place. And we're contrasting that with Jesus' example of him being spiritually ready to the point where he was able to do amazing and wonderful things and bring life to us all. So the question that hit me smack dab in the middle of the forehead, and maybe it's hitting you as well, is how do we be more like that, right? How do we become spiritually ready? What are the things we can do, the practices we can participate in? When those things come along in our life, someone stops us in the grocery store and tells us that they're sick, or we hear about this law or this thing happening or this decision needs to be made, how can we be spiritually ready to just say, this is what I think God is calling me to do in this situation? How can I be spiritually ready like Jesus so that I can bring life to the world too? I think that's the question that we deal with every Sunday here in church. And so for me to give you sort of a trite little summary in the next 5 minutes about one of the deepest spiritual points of our faith is not doing service to the magnitude of that. But because I can't say everything doesn't mean that I can't say anything. And so the question is how can we be more spiritually ready like Jesus was? And as a way into that, I came across this interesting article this week by an author and journalist named John Blake. He had written this article recently about Martin Luther King Jr. And he tells a story, part of which I knew and part of which I did not know, about Martin Luther King, who in a very Christ-like way was ready when it mattered. So we know a lot of this story. It was August 28, 1963. Martin Luther King is on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in the March on Washington. There's 250,000 people out there in front of him, and he is preaching his sermon, what would come to be known as his I Have a Dream speech. Okay, but I didn't know this until recently, that that speech was never meant to have anything to do with the I Have a Dream stuff. There was no refrain like that in his original notes. He was meant to end it a different way. The problem was, is there was a good thing, I guess you could say, is that sitting behind him on the steps that day was the gospel singer Mahalia Jackson. She had just come off of the stage after singing I've Been Buked and I've Been Scorned. You go YouTube it, it's the most incredible version of that song in this monumental moment. So she's sitting up on stage and Martin's doing his thing and preaching it as he did, but she had been on stage with him before. She had heard Martin before, and she had heard him talk about his dream before. And apparently Mahalia wanted a little bit more of that. Maybe she didn't like where the sermon was going, but she needed some more of that. So Martin's preaching, and behind him, Mahalia is shouting to him, tell him about the dream, Martin! Tell him about the dream! Right? So in that moment, it would have been easy to say no. 250,000 people, a lot is on the line here. I don't have the I Have a Dream stuff in my notes. No way, I'm not going to do that. But you see, John Blake, who knows a lot about the civil rights movement and did biographies about many of the major leaders, he knew that Martin had developed a practice of listening for his entire life. So when Mahalia was shouting into his ear that day, he listened to Mahalia like he listened to his parents and his wife and his family. He listened to Mahalia like he had listened to his enemies and his detractors and his rivals. He listened to Mahalia like he listened to God and listened to Scripture. He had developed a pattern over a long time, a practice of listening deeply to those around him. And because he had listened like that, when Mahalia shouted, "Tell him about the dream, Martin," he was ready, spiritually and in every other way. And so he did tell him about his dream that day. And as we know, that brought life to everybody forever in the most Christ-like way. So our passage ends this morning in Matthew 4 with Jesus beginning his public ministry, apo to erzato, from that time on, preaching and proclaiming. And as part of that, he calls his first disciples, Simon, Peter, and Andrew. Matthew tells us that he walks by them and he calls to them, and they immediately drop their nets and follow. No, they did not. Matthew tells us that story that way, but I don't think for a second, not even for a second, that they were ready, that they dropped their nets and followed him immediately. And I know they're not like that, and they didn't do that because I'm like that, and I wouldn't do that, right? But Matthew tells us the story the way he does, not to lie to us, but to inspire us, to encourage us, to give us somebody that we can relate to and to see ourselves in the eyes of these regular people to say, ah, they found a way to respond. They were ready and they followed. Maybe I can do that too. So Matthew tells the story the way that he does as a way of inviting us to do that work of being ready to follow Christ into new life. So that's where we're at this morning. We have the example of Jesus who was ready and brought life. We have the example of Martin Luther King who listened his way into readiness and so brought new life. And we have an invitation from the disciples for us to listen, that we might be ready, that we might be able to follow Christ and bring life too. So I'm going to stop talking about listening. And I'm going to give us a chance to end this today for us to practice listening just a little bit. So if you're comfortable, close your eyes. Maybe put down whatever's in your hand. Maybe for another couple of seconds, just not think about what's coming after this service or what hymn we're going to sing next. Just open your eyes, your heart, your ears. And just really listen. In this point in your life, whatever's happening, the work and your family, whatever's happening, what is God calling you to? What is your family trying to say to you that you're not hearing? Where are you being called to act from a spiritual place? And maybe you're not ready. Just listen. It's true, I think, that listening leads to readiness, and readiness leads to new life in Christ. This is the gospel good news today. Let's live it.